It's the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians.
Mr. Albert McShane from Lurgan.
We're only going to read one brief verse. Verse 28 of chapter 11. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now that's the expression I want to speak about. The care of all the churches. We've been solemnly reminded of the importance of the young people that are coming on. And possibly we would be slow to admit that they will just come turn out to be exactly what the care bestowed upon them has produced. I hope we take time to think that over. Paul has been enumerating a large amount of his trials and sufferings. And when he has that brought to a climax, he comes in with this final word. Beside this, in addition to this, there's that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The first thing I want us to think is this. Possibly very few men then alive knew as many churches as Paul did. Those he had planted, those he had heard about, and those that others had labored in, and those that others had seen established. And yet, it's solemn to think that churches really need care. We might imagine in our minds, well, God has saved them, and as we've just been hearing, it was God's work here that brought that great accomplishment about. And we might conclude, well, the Holy Spirit indwells each individual in them. And why should a man like Paul be always concerned about them? And why should he be burdened about them? And why should he include this as the greatest trial of his life? The care of the churches. You see, he likens them, as you know, in the first epistle to a field planted. And oftentimes when I'm visiting round and I see a lovely garden, and I don't see it in my own house, as you would know. Preachers are not great gardeners. But I often say to myself, I talk to myself as I go about, there's one thing that doesn't happen by accident. That's not just merely by chance. Somebody has labored. Somebody has toiled. Somebody has done some thinking. Somebody has produced that beautiful seed. If I go to an assembly and discover it in a spiritual state, I'm as convinced as I'm standing here before you. Somebody labors. Somebody toils. Somebody teaches. Somebody prays. It's not in a spiritual state just by accident. No. Paul knew too well that the assemblies and the churches needed constant care. But we are thankful. I know we are thankful that we can sing truthfully, there is a shepherd living there, the firstborn from the dead, who tends with sweet unwearied care the flock for which he bled. At the same time, it's equally true that he has used right down the ages those who take a special care and an interest in the churches of God. Now, as you know, I could have connected this with the well-known passage in Luke chapter 10, where there's the individual care. Take care of him. You're Felix saying to every brother and to, at least in connection with every brother and sister who is received into the assembly, and you say to those already in the assembly, now take care of him. Make the best of him. Because you see, after all, we're all just what others produced. We praise God for his grace that allowed us, we might say in his overruling way, to contact those that did produce and did try to help us in our spiritual well-being. Take care of him. And remember, many of the failings of churches now, we're not talking about individuals, many of the failings of assemblies are just the evidence of a lack of care. if they had been taught right, if there had been enough concern about them, if the ministry had been what it should have been amongst them, likely the disasters that we have so painfully heard about and witnessed would never have taken place. These are weighty matters. Now, why should Paul be burdened about the churches? First thing, again, I want to mention in that connection, very simple. That is, he knew the cost of them. He knew the value of them. You know, after all, it's not until a man realizes the value of an assembly that he will really be concerned about it. When you think of it, after all, every blood-bought soul has cost the Savior his sufferings upon the cross. Take a look at it that way. Then you think of every work that has been done for God, oh, the time that was spent at it, and the prayers that went up to God, and at times the tears that were shed in order to see the work of God established and to see assemblies planted. It must have been a thrill to the Apostle Paul. That was even a bigger thrill to him than that bonfire you've been hearing about. To see an assembly planted at Ephesus, and see in the midst of that demon-possessed country, for it was full of demon power, satanic power, working in a mighty fashion amongst them, to see there the church raising up, and it's thriving. God, great name praise, where the devil and his agents were constantly at work. Wouldn't it have been a sad thing to see that destroyed? Is that not why Paul, knowing the value of churches and knowing what they cost to produce and the labor entailed in them, that he had really set his mind and soul to seek their welfare and to seek their development and their blessing? Then again, you will admit, now, without being a deep student of Scripture, you will admit that many of these churches give him special heartache. And this is solemn. It caused him grief and pain. And that burdened heart felt it. He didn't say, well, you know, well, they're not much use down there anyhow, we'll just let them go there. Really, you never would expect too much from them, you know. What are they, just like Irishmen, you wouldn't expect much from them. And just let them go there. And we'll just throw them overboard. No. When he thought of the laxity at Corinth, it grieved his very heart. He spent days, not a doubt, about days and thoughts, and his heartaches were sore. Why, he saw there was assembly, and once I left it with the conditions reasonably good, and now, again, it has turned out to be a lax company. I wonder, do we mourn over the fact that some assemblies have got very lax, and very careless? And the principles of assembly life that once was held so dear, not so very far from here, likely, there are companies like that, and they have turned adrift. And things are tolerated in them that wouldn't have been thought of a generation ago. And conditions are down spiritually. Numbers may be big, but conditions are down spiritually. I wonder, does it give us any concern? Does it give us any real burden of heart? Then, of course, wherever you get laxity, you'll always get the opposite side of things. Because, you see, the extremes always work against each other. And so the Galatian churches, they were turning into legality. And they were giving him concern in that connection. Because he could hardly imagine that they would turn back to law and to all these rigid ideas that were so constantly emphasized in Jewish quarters. You see, Paul had a burden about that. And he was writing to the Galatians to study that up. Now, dear souls, we have always two great problems as churches. We've got to face them. We have those who will want ever to turn lax. Can't get a thing wide enough. And then we have others to counteract that, that will go to the other extreme. They'll want to get legalized. And they'll want everything to get into, as it were, a rigid idea. And into a legal idea. And thus they lose out. And lose their softness. And lose their tenderness. And lose their fellowship with God. And become just a kind of, we might say, a legalistic society. God save us from those two extremes. There's surely a path in the Bible for us, dear brother. A simple path of obedience to the Word of God. Go no further. Make no rules that the Bible doesn't support. And at the same time, avoiding all that's worldly, and all that's careless, and all that would cause us to drift away from God. Yes, he had cause for great concern. Now, what we want to see for a moment, I can see my minutes are scarce. What I want us to try and point out just now is this. When a man has a care for the saints, he does something to manifest that. You couldn't have lived with Paul. Or you couldn't have been in jail with him without knowing that he had a care for the saints. You say, we'd be sitting in jail. He'd be saying, wasn't it terrible that you and I have to stay in this prison? And he'd be spending all his time mourning over the fact that that old black wall, I'm tired looking at it. And the diet here is tell you, you wouldn't be too stout on it. And you certainly, it hasn't much in it. It's very dry and hard. Never mention that. You'd have been in jail with him. You know, I think it's very humiliating. You've seen him on his knees. And what's he doing? He's just praying for the churches as much as if he was down beside them. Maybe more so. And he's constantly bringing them before the throne of grace. Now, you dear brethren, I don't suppose many of us that are speaking in public would like to know, announce publicly the time we spend praying for the assemblies of God's people. You know, the most of us would have to admit it was very short. Very short. Oh, Mrs. So-and-so sick, we'll pray for her. And if John Brown is sick, we'll pray for him. Now, I don't mean anybody of that name, if there happens to be one in the audience of that name. If anyone's sick, we'll pray for him. And if so-and-so's had an accident, we'll pray for him. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't. But you see, the trouble is this, that we hardly ever think of praying for the assembly. There were men alive in Northern Ireland, and they would have gone over them. And there's about 145 of them that would have gone over the most of them on their knees, day after day, crying to God for their preservation. Oh, the care of the churches. You couldn't have been with Paul without knowing that he had a care for the assemblies. Then again, when he wasn't able to visit them as he did his best to do as often as possible, the next thing he would think about was writing to them. Those blessed epistles that we have enjoyed for years and pondered and studied and try our best to extract from them the teachings that's in them. These were all written simply because he had a care for them. Why are you writing to Corinth? Oh, I had a care for that assembly. Why are you writing to Ephesus? I have a care for that company. Why are you writing to Philippi? I have an interest in that company. You see, he was constantly writing to those places and writing to them as assemblies. I don't know whether I dare speak publicly on this or not, but sometimes I wonder, do our letters to the assemblies, I wonder what sort of letters do we send? Now, I don't send good ones, as you know, I'm not a good letter writer, and I don't pretend to be. I'm not presenting myself. But I do say this, is it not amazing, now will you listen to it, brother, that the assembly that sent him a gift, and he wrote back to them, he never once thanked the assembly for the gift. Poor man, so somebody must have been empty-minded. What has come on him? He did everything but that. He thanked God, and he praised God, and he wrote them, and he wrote them, and he wrote them. And you say, surely he'll watch and put in a note of thanks to the saints. But he overlooked that. No, he didn't. He didn't even include that. Look, he had such a care for their spiritual welfare that even the ordinary things that you'd have expected to find in the letter weren't mentioned in it at all. And that which you would perhaps not expect it of him to have written, that's the very thing he wrote to them. Yes, we used to hear of a dear brother, you wouldn't have known him, Mr. Brennan of Canada. And in the winter time in those days, there was practically no way of traveling about in the snow. And maybe with your machinery and all, we can do a bit better in our day and generation. But one of the ways that he spent his winter months was simply writing to isolated Christians. He had a care for them. And he would be constantly sending them letters, just instructing them and teaching them in his writing and trying to help them even when he wasn't able to visit them. You see, Paul was one who had not only a prayerful interest in the saints, but he corresponded with them and sought to help them in that way that he did. And what other way? And a very precious way that he constantly kept in mind was this, that he would send different men to them that would be a help to them. You know, there's somebody saying that, I doubt I wouldn't let him to go for, you know, when he would get there, I would maybe wouldn't be able to come up to his standard in preaching. They'd maybe think more of him than they would of me, and then I'd be out. And all that kind of, that never dawned on Paul. Paul was too big a man for that. He didn't mind how others shone when they went through the places that he sent them. And oh, dear souls, I'm sure when Timothy left them and Titus left them and different men left them to go to different churches, they carried in their hearts the memory of the man that sent them and the man that encouraged them to go because he had a care for the saints. He had an interest in them. And he had a real interest in seeing them going on well. That is another way in which he sought to help them. And as you all know, of course, apart from that altogether, he sought to develop in them those who would locally have a care for them. You see, assembly overseers are, we don't want to scold them, we're not going to say that for a moment, we don't dream of that. But they are really men who have a care for the saints. After all that you may say about them, that's the real qualification, a man that has a care for the saints. And it wouldn't matter how careful his home is and how well his family's behaved or how clear his qualifications may be. If he hasn't a care for the saints, it won't matter what other qualities he has, because the real thing is this, saints need to be cared for. And they certainly need those amongst them who will have that earnest care for them. Then again, you will all know, we all know, that one of our biggest burdens in life is the loss of men that have a care for the saints. I judge that when Paul was called home to glory, the world was a good deal the poorer. I hope you'll agree with me on that. And I think he left behind him an example and an influence for the generations that were following him. But I think, on the other hand, that they were the poorer without him. And one of the greatest burdens that we have in life, especially those of us who are a little while on the way, and I'm a little while saved, as most of you know, is the fact that those who took a prayerful interest in us and who had a care for us, they're now up in heaven, and they're gone home. And assemblies that had men in them, that labored and toiled, they've lost those men. Now mind you, they haven't lost God. Now they haven't lost Christ. Now they haven't lost the indwelling Spirit. Now they haven't lost the Bible. You say, what are you trying to drive on? Wouldn't these be great meetings if when they were over, there'd be a number of men produced by the ministry of the Word of God that would have a care for the assemblies. Some of us will soon be gone. These dear brethren who can speak so ably, the older of them will soon have finished. You'll have to do with someone else speaking. Wouldn't be great if in the north of Ireland, in the city of Belfast, in those country assemblies that some of us know intimately, if there were those raised up in our midst that have a real care for the saints. Dear brother, I hope you have a soft heart. I hope you have a prayerful soul. I hope, dear brother, you have a feeling of interest in the welfare of the assemblies at your very soul, so that when it lives, you live. When it prospers, you're prospering. When it's going on well for God, you're thankful and delighted. And if it's going the wrong way, your heart's breaking. Many a time we've gone home from the remembrance meeting with our hearts very sore. Nobody said anything to us. But we just felt we missed it. We didn't get away with it. We weren't just enjoying the Lord as much as we should. And instead of blaming one another, if we just took a little while alone with God and owned the failure. Mind you, as you look round some of the companies and see the empty chairs and the empty seats, and the many, many weaknesses that are manifesting themselves amongst us, and we're not being critical. God knows we're not. And we wouldn't for a moment stand up and scold and get on as if everything was being blamed on those that are there. But it does give us concern, doesn't it? Mind you, I know what it is to be in a small meeting. I know more about it than most here. more than most here, what it is to be in a small meeting, very small meeting. Times I had the whole meeting to myself in the midweek, and other times I spent to 10 o'clock in the night praying alone. Well, there's nobody else there to do it on that particular night. Now, there was other nights of more, but I'm only showing you that we're not preaching away above ourselves. Have you a care for it? Have you? Does it break your heart to hear a failure amongst God's people? Or are we those that just don't care and are careless in spite of all the need that exists at the present time?